To my brother Ike, I want to thank you for that kind introduction. Let me say to you that I share mutual feelings. I'm glad that I had the opportunity to get to meet you and to serve under you for the time that I had. And I would like to say to the leadership and the members here at Briarwood that BTS is in excellent hands. And so we praise God and thank God for Ike's gift mix and what a blessing he has been. First of all, I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach the gospel here at Briarwood Church. It is an honor and a privilege to do that. In the absence of Pastor Rita, I would like to just thank him for the invitation. While the invitation, which was initially presented, we were not able to meet what was asked, but I did commit that I would come and preach, and so I am elated and thankful to him for the opportunity to do so. Today was Mother's Day, and I'd just like to wish all of the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I'm certain you have been lavished with love and with praise, and you're deserving of all of that. And when I use the word mothers, I'm not only talking about those who are grateful to the Lord for their biological children, but those who may be raising other children that the Lord has brought into your life. And we are thankful and grateful to the Lord for that, that is so necessary, that there are godly people who are willing to stand in the gap and to be a blessing to others. As been printed in your program, our text for this evening is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Follow along as I read. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. The word of the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to proclaim your word. We pray your blessings now upon your word. Watch over it. Perform it in the hearts of all who hear. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share with you from the theme, the centrality of the gospel. That theme communicates the importance and the position of the gospel in God's church and also in the lives of God's people. The gospel, the sole rule of faith and practice, is the preacher's primary means for contending for the faith in an ever-changing culture. The noun centrality is derived from the adjective central, which means that from which other things proceed or upon which they depend. When I think about the church of the Lord's church is dependent upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is central to the health and well-being of God's church. The Constitution of the United States is the central document upon which the government of this country was founded and upon which she stands. Likewise, the Constitution or the Word of God is central or the foundation upon which the Church of God and Jesus Christ stands. Apart from Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the written word, the Bible is the centerpiece of the church. There are other pieces such as music, ministries, and money, to name a few. While these serve to support the church, they do not possess the capacity to save and sanctify her. We find in Romans 1:16 where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. 2 Timothy is the third pastoral epistle and the last letter written by Paul from Rome just before his martyrdom in A.D. 67. It can be said to be his last will and testament, and therefore is of great importance. It is a very personal letter which reveals how he fared before his death. It also counsels Timothy to be courageous and active in the ministry, and warns that evil times will come, and that the gospel would be the only prevailing force against such times. It alone is the answer, my brothers and sisters. Let us now examine three perspectives which support the claims of the theme. First, the centrality of the gospel can be understood by considering the pressure on the preacher. As we look at Paul's charge to Timothy and the pressure that was on this young man, we also can apply that to ourselves, that the expectation of the Lord is the same for all of us who name the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul puts Timothy under great pressure. Again, in verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. There are several pressure points applied to this young man. He is under the pressure, first of all, of apostolic authority. Paul is saying, let the record show that I discharge my duty by charging you to preach the word. That was apostolic pressure. Paul recognized that Timothy was a timid young man. Perhaps he was passive, but as he prepares to finish his course, he charges this young man to be faithful to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apostolic authority was not enough. He also put him under divine authority when he said that I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. He is under the pressure of omnipresence and omniscience. Why? Because God sees and knows all things. And lastly, he was under the pressure of divine judgment. Paul says to him, regarding God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead. In other words, the time will come when, Timothy, you must give an account for your stewardship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to take the opportunity to evaluate how faithful you have been. And one thing I learned as a pastor to really rejoice in and knowing is that when our evaluation time comes, God isn't going to evaluate us whether or not we were so successful in building big ministries, growing big crowds. He will say in the end, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Whether you were faithful over 5, 50, 500, or 5,000, the commendation will be the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul knew that the time would come when Timothy would feel the pressure from the people to conform. Right now, the church is under great pressure, and those who proclaim the word of God is under great pressure to conform. But here Paul charges this young man to be faithful to his ministry. He wanted him to know, however, that he was under greater pressure than the pressure that people can apply to us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is instructing the 72 that he sent out two by two. And part of the instruction was to challenge them and encourage them and say to them, fear not man who can kill the body, but God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Timothy was under great pressure. My brothers and sisters, I pray that you will come to appreciate your pastors, your teachers. They are under great pressure to be faithful and true to the word of God. It is not an easy task. What you see on Sunday all the time, it looks great, it looks wonderful. But have an opportunity to talk with those who lead you. You will find that the pressure is tremendous. But yet and still, they remain faithful to the calling. And we're grateful to God for that. That's why you should always pray and thank God for the preacher. For how can you hear the word of God, as Paul would say in Romans 10, without a preacher? Praise God for the call. Secondly, the centrality of the gospel can be understood by considering the priority of the preacher. The preacher has some priorities. And guess who establishes them? It is the Lord who establishes the priority of the preacher. Certainly, we love those we serve. We love those we shepherd. But at the end of the day, we must be obedient to the Lord and make certain we comply or follow the priorities which he has given us. The priority of the preacher. In verse 2, you will find 5 strong imperatives that Paul would give this young man. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We find here that Paul, first of all, commands Timothy to preach the word. There are many duties of the pastor. However, Paul wanted Timothy to be certain he understood that his first priority was to preach the word. Caruso, ho, logos, preach the word, Timothy. Caruso, the word, Timothy. Announce publicly biblical truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. It's very important for us to understand and realize that the gospel not only is to be listened to, receive, but at the end of the day, we are to obey its tenets as well. James makes it clear, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. There is an expectation, Timothy, that you are faithful to the gospel. Preach the Logos, Timothy. Preach the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way, no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. Be faithful to it, Timothy. Along with the truths, and when you do preach the word, you must preach it along with the truths and moral demands that accompany it and support it. Preach the word, Timothy, not philosophy, not people's opinion, not politics even. Preach the word. I have called you, in essence, to be faithful to the gospel. Paul then addresses the character of Timothy's preaching. Preaching has character, and we need to appreciate what that character consists of. We find that his preaching was to be opportunistic, be ready in season and out of season. Stand prepared, persist in it. Press it home on all occasions, whether you feel like it or whether the hearers find it a convenient time to listen. Press the gospel home. It is the centerpiece of the church. It is the only thing that one can be saved through, and that is the gospel, the word of the Lord. In other words, he says, make the most of every opportunity. I'm here tonight in obedience to the Lord. And I mentioned that Dr. Ritter wanted the opportunity to have a fellowship, but where we are in our ministry right now, our congregation isn't ready to be involved in joint fellowship. And we decided a couple of months ago that we will wait until the fall to see how things went. But yet and still, he said, well, if the church can't come, can you come? And again, praying and thinking about my calling, I was reminded I needed to make the most of every opportunity to preach the word of the Lord. Secondly, we realized that Timothy's preaching was to be personal. Personal. Paul said to him, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The chief function of ministry is personal. Its mission is to the man. It is designed to present every man perfect before God. Personal preaching does not preach to the times, but to the ones who make the times and are responsible for the times. Preaching ought to individualize, search, and uncover us, as the great day of judgment will individualize, search, and uncover us. E.M. Bounds, and you may find this somewhat hilarious, and I did. When I found out this man's background, I said, Lord, you have a wonderful sense of humor. E.M. Bounds, who was a Confederate chaplain, had this to say about personal preaching in his devotional, a powerful and prayerful pulpit. And I quote, he says, people do not like personal preaching. Such preaching often disturbs and annoys. It collides with one's desires, gratification, or interests. Personal preaching is often felt as an intruder on privileged ground. The rebukes are received as scoldings. They become intolerable by repetition, end quote.
I say to you that personal preaching has great value. Let me illustrate the importance and impact of personal preaching, which it can have in one's life. We all know the story of King David when he had his moral failing. And there the prophet Nathan went to David and he tells David this story about this man who had only one ewe lamb and David being king over Israel had to come and realize as he listened to the story. Nathan went on to say that there was this person who had many lambs and he took this one ewe lamb that was all this man had. And after David heard the story, David was beside himself. He said, this man should die. Furthermore, he should pay fourfold what he took from this man. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. I tell that story because Nathan, as the prophet of the Lord, had to have the courage to speak to the king and to present to him in a way that he would basically convict himself. He shares this story, and after sharing it, David acknowledged that I have sinned against the Lord. It was personal preaching that made the difference in David's life. And Nathan went on and said, the Lord has forgiven you your sin. And because of this, your life will not be required of you. But there are consequences. The child that Bathsheba conceived will not live. And another reality, the sword will never leave your house. Personal preaching is important because there are grave consequences that can perhaps follow if we fail to obey the Lord's word. Personal preaching leads one to say on many occasions like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He would also say a lot of times, I am the chief of sinners, the great apostle Paul. And even Peter would say to the Lord Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then I think about the jailer running to Paul and Silas, asking, what must I do to be saved? My brothers and sisters, that's why personal preaching is important. It is not about offending people, but wanting people to live in a manner where God would be glorified, God would be honored. And at the same time, our good would not be evil spoken of. The priority of the preacher. Finally, the centrality of the gospel can be understood by considering the problem of the preacher. The preacher has problems. It is not easy pastoring God's people. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about God's people. I think about Joshua's call when the Lord told him, Moses, my servant, has died. Now you are going to have to lead the people into the promised land. And what does the Lord say to him? Be strong and of a good courage. Yes, it was an exciting time, but would it be an easy time? And the answer is no. As they begin to divide up the land, can you hear them say, well, I'd rather have that piece of land. It's better over there than it is over here. And so Joshua had to be courageous in leading God's people. The problem of the preacher. The preacher has a great problem. He must contend with an audience that is under the powerful influence of the culture. Paul was stern in his charge to Timothy to preach the gospel, because even professing Christians would increase their appetites for error rather than truth. Their instability would be rooted in their desire for what is termed today as popular preaching. Such preaching toys with the minds of the hearers, but leaves the intellect uninformed, the conscience unchallenged, and the will set in a direction away from God. Paul's description in verses 3 and 4 refers to people who crave spicy bits of information due to mere curiosity. They want to be entertained by teachings that will produce pleasant sensations and which leave them with good feelings about themselves. And I have to be honest with you, when I'm reading the Word of God, it's not always a good feeling I'm left with. I'm reminded that I have some warps and blemishes that I need to contend with. And at times I have to pray and say to the Lord, Lord, I repent. I am sorry for my arrogance in thinking that I'm growing, being spiritually sanctified, but only to come and realize, as Paul said, we have not arrived. We still must continue every day to press toward the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, my wife said amen, and that may be my sign. I need to close it out. And I praise God for her. She'll give me that little signal, you know, and that amen was my signal. So let me complete my task tonight. Personal preaching, or popular preaching, rather, is the order of the day. Some of the most popular buzzwords today are breakthrough, deliverance, and favor. It is taught that all one has to do is believe and speak a thing, and it'll happen for you. Much more is involved than that. Breakthrough, deliverance, and favor is contingent upon the quality of the process. What is the quality of your process? That is your walk with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is the quality of that process? Let me turn again to E.M. Bounds as I wrap up. He has something to say about popular preaching as well. He wrote, and I quote, "The modern pulpit is much intent on being a popular pulpit. It has the praiseworthy end of gathering the people to church, but the serious defect of impersonality. To deal in vague or splendid generalities, to deal with impersonal subjects or faraway sins seems to be the faulty and almost universal tendency of the pulpit. The itching after popularity means that the pulpit cannot be plain, wholly honest, or personal in its rebukes. Popularity must be tolerant, apologetic, and impersonal in its censures. An impersonal ministry pleases, makes a reputation, and is popular. It lacks, however, the power to advance the gospel, save sinners, perfect saints, and populate heaven." Popular preaching. E.M. Bounds was very thoughtful. God gave him great insight into what was going on. But you need to understand and know something about these words of E.M. Bounds. They were penned in 1892. Amazing. But how what? Timely and how timeless the words. The centrality of the gospel. Its importance and position is unmistakable. Paul, as he faces Nero's chopping block, warns Timothy to keep the gospel the central, the primary, the focus of his ministry as well as his life. Had to be central. Preach the word, Timothy, Paul would say. The word that kills and makes alive. Preach the word, Timothy. The word that tears down and builds up. Preach the word, Timothy. The word that introduces midnight and out of it brings daybreak. Preach the word, Timothy. It is the only source and force for contending for the faith in an ever-changing culture. The centrality of the gospel. This being Mother's Day, I thought about Paul's letter to Timothy and about this young man who he wrote to. In the first chapter of this second epistle, Paul said, I'm reminded of your faith, which lived in your grandmother Lois, and also in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it is in you also. This morning at household, I preached a sermon from 2 John, where John writes to the elect lady, and he said that it brought him great joy to find that her children were walking in the gospel. It is a gospel walk, my brothers and sisters. It is very important that we understand its significance and its place. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we are grateful to you for this heavenly opportunity, one appointed by you. Thank you for the heart of Pastor Rita for extending it. I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your word. I thank you for the gospel, for its significance and its importance. As we looked at the pressure that this young man was under, the priority that was placed upon him as well, and the problems he would face, we get to appreciate just how serious the preaching of the gospel is. I pray that you would touch the hearts of the people present here today and those who perhaps are listening through the website. I pray that a spiritual transaction would take place, and that because of that, we would draw near to you in full assurance of our salvation. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.